I just don't get it. How many times have you made that comment either to somebody else or to yourself? Or am I the only one that says, well, I just don't get it? Maybe you watch a show on TV, some of those reality shows. I don't know if you've ever watched those before, but sometimes, maybe if it's just a little clip, and you may think to yourself, I just don't get why they're doing this or that. Or maybe you hear a news story on the TV, and it's about our government and how they spend our money. And sometimes we think, or many times perhaps we think, well, I just don't get it, how they waste our money. Because it's our money, right? It's not their money. It's the money that they take from us in taxes and such. Sometimes we think, well, I just don't get it why they spend our money like that, why they waste it. Or maybe you went down to the Iowa State Fair, and it's closing up today, and maybe you sit down and you people watch. I don't know if you ever do that or not, or even when you're walking around in the various buildings or down the streets. Sometimes you may say to yourself or to your friend or your spouse, well, I just don't get why that person is acting that way, or why they're dressed like that, or any number of things like that. Sometimes we find ourselves in a quandary, don't we? We wonder, why do people do the things that they do? We don't understand why people say things that they say or why they behave in a certain way. We just don't get it. Now, we probably find ourselves in situations like that more often than we'd like, maybe, where we see somebody and we say, well, why do they do that? I don't get it. But do you realize that it's not just we who look at other people and say, well, I don't get why they do this or say that. There are other people, maybe people we don't even know, they look at us, and they listen to what we say or how we act, and they say, I just don't get it. Why does Pastor do this or that? Why does Cleve say this or that? You know, and we could go on and on. People look at us and the things that we say, the way that we live, and they observe us, and they wonder them to themselves, well, why does that person do this or that? Why do they say that, this or that? I just don't get it. Well, today we're gathered together in a church building, aren't we? And there are thousands upon thousands of other believers in Jesus Christ that are gathered together in buildings like this. And as we think about the privilege it is to worship the Lord together and how God has changed our lives through Jesus Christ, I hope that this morning you are committed to living for Jesus Christ with the entirety of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, with all that you are. I hope that you are committed to live for Jesus Christ. But if you are truly committed to live for Jesus Christ, there are going to be people out there, what we call the world, that are going to look at us and say, I just don't get it, why they act like that, why they say that, why they're doing this or that. There will even be people inside a church like this, a church building like this, that will look at us and sometimes wonder, well, I just don't get it, why they say this or do that. Now, sometimes the people that we wonder about or the people that are wondering about us, sometimes they wonder and they say, I don't get it, because they don't have the full story, or they have their facts mixed up. They may misunderstand something about us. Maybe they have heard something about us and they say, well, I don't get why that person does this or why we do this. And maybe their facts are mixed up. Or at other times, their facts are right on, and they still don't understand why we live the way we do. I just don't get it. As we think about these quandaries, and especially as we think about other people looking at us, listening to us and say, I just don't get it. Sometimes we know about it and sometimes we don't. You know, there are probably people that we have no idea that are asking that question, well, why are they doing this or that? I just don't get it. Other times, maybe we hear it through the grapevine that so-and-so really doesn't understand why we're doing this, why we're thinking this, why we're living in this way. Or maybe somebody comes and tells us, do you realize that somebody just doesn't get how you're living or how you're acting or why you're saying this or that? Well, whatever the situation may be, we need to respond to misunderstandings. We need to respond to other people's confusion or misconception about us. We need to respond to it in the right way, don't we? And how do we respond in the right way when people have misconceptions about us? Whenever they say in their minds or say verbally, well, I just don't get it. Well, how should we respond? Well, we need to respond with a commitment to live out the truth of what we believe. If somebody has the facts wrong about us in our life, we need to do what we can to set the record straight. If somebody does have the facts right and they still are wondering about us, we need to do our best to explain, this is the reason why I live the way I do. So far, the discussion has been kind of in the abstract. Well, how does all this play out in real life? Well, we can learn from the good example of the Apostle Paul. And I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. And we'll be looking at verse 17 on down through the rest of the chapter. And we won't get through the rest of the chapter, actually. But we can look at a whole section, and we'll continue this sermon next week. But as we consider Acts chapter 21, verse 17, all the way to chapter 22 and verse 29, we find individuals or groups of people that either heard something about Paul and they just didn't get it, or they actually saw Paul and they were wondering, well, what's going on here? Or who are you? Or why are you doing this? Or why is this happening? And Paul experienced this very often. See, Paul was an outspoken Christian. He was a Christian who had a zeal for Jesus Christ. And sometimes word got around about what Paul did or said. Sometimes it was a true record. Sometimes it was a skewed record. Sometimes the facts were mixed up. But Paul encountered people that had the record wrong sometimes. Sometimes the record was right. But regardless, there were people that just didn't get Paul and how he lived sometimes. Well, how did he respond whenever people didn't get it? Whenever people misunderstood the way that he lived for Jesus Christ? Well, he responded by doing his best to clear up the misunderstanding, to clear up the misconceptions. He tried to explain where he was coming from. He affirmed the truth of what he believed by his words and by his actions. So we look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. It's page 1282 in our pew Bibles. But we want to learn from Paul's responses, his good example, whenever people didn't get how he lived for Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in the chapter, just to refresh our memories of the context here, Paul had just arrived in the city of Jerusalem. His goal was to arrive in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. And I think Paul did arrive in time for Pentecost. And when he arrived, he was greeted with some news. There were some that were really overjoyed about what Paul was doing and how God was using him to bring many people to Jesus Christ. And many people were living for him. Many people rejoiced in how God was using him. But there were others that had heard about Paul and what he was doing, and they were not pleased at all about what was going on. They weren't pleased with Paul's life and ministry. And we want to consider this morning what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 22. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in and with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. So here is Paul and his co-workers. Along with Paul, there is Luke, and there are several others that were along with him. And they arrive in Jerusalem, and they receive a warm welcome from the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They receive a warm welcome from their fellow Christians. And it was a real joy for these believers in Jerusalem, at least for some of them, to see Paul and his co-workers, because they understood Paul. They understood Paul's ministry. They knew that God was using Paul in a great way, and so they were happy to see him. They welcomed him with open arms. Well, the day after Paul and his co-workers arrived, they met with the leadership of the Jerusalem church. We have James, who would, what we could say is the pastor or the leader of the Jerusalem church, and then there would be the elders, the rest of the leaders of the church. And Paul shared with James and the elders the things that God had done among the Gentiles, and how many were saved, and how many of them were living for the Lord with all their hearts now. And James and the leaders of the church, they heard this and they praised the Lord. See, these men got it. They understood Paul. They understood what he was doing in those faraway lands, how he was sharing the gospel with the Gentiles and how many of them were saved. They understood how God was using Paul in his ministry, and they praised the Lord for it. So that was James and the leadership of the Jerusalem church and many others, no doubt. But not everybody got what Paul was doing in those faraway lands. Now, everybody in the Jerusalem church understood what Paul was doing on those journeys. Yes, James rejoiced in the news that he had received, that many Gentiles had been saved. But James was also quick to share with Paul that God wasn't just working in those faraway lands. God was working here in the city of Jerusalem. And there were thousands upon thousands of Jews that were saved. And they were living for the Lord. But these Jews were still zealous for the law, the Old Testament law. See, those Jews that were saved, they weren't trusting in the law for their salvation. No, they realized the only way to be right with God was through Jesus, who is the Messiah and the Savior. These Jews were trusting in Christ for their salvation, but they did not want to part with the old way of life. They did not want to stop observing the law. That's how they had grown up. That's the way of their fathers for centuries and even millennia in the past. And so these Jewish believers, they were still committed to keeping the law as they always had. So as we think about the law as handed down by Moses, these Jews, even though they were still Christians, they were Christians, they were trusting in Christ, but they still were very stringent in what they ate and what they didn't eat. So they wouldn't eat any pork because that's unclean. They would make sure that the food that they ate had been slaughtered in the proper manner. It was in accord with the food laws. These Jews who were saved, they were still very observant of the holy days like Pentecost, like Passover, like many of the other days. They tried to keep all the other laws that Moses had given. They observed the Sabbath day, so on Saturday, they didn't do any work as Moses prescribed. They still circumcised their baby boys like Moses commanded in the law. So these Jews, they were saved, they were trusting in Jesus, but they were still zealous in keeping the law. They weren't trusting the law for their salvation, but they were still trying to keep it because they thought, well, that's the way to be holy. That's the way to please the Lord. So thousands upon thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, they were saved, but they were still zealous of the law. And they had heard something about Paul. They hadn't actually witnessed it with their own eyes, but somebody had told them, or a group of people had told them concerning Paul, as he was in those faraway lands, ministering among the Gentiles, but also among those Jews of the diaspora, the faraway lands, the Gentile nations, and the Roman Empire. I guess it's not nations, but the areas in the Roman Empire. They had heard something about Paul and what he was doing. And based on what they heard, they didn't like it. They weren't pleased. They didn't understand why Paul was doing what they had heard. So what had the saved Jews been told? As we look at verse 21, we find the answer. These Jews had been told that Paul was teaching the Jews in these faraway lands, in these far reaches of the Roman Empire. They had heard that Paul was teaching the Jews to forsake Moses. In essence, they heard that Paul was teaching their fellow Jews in these Gentile lands to defect from the law of Moses, to apostatize from the way of their fathers. They had been told that Paul was teaching the Jews not to circumcise their baby boys anymore, that they shouldn't keep the cherished traditions that had been kept for centuries, even millennia. That's what these saved Jews in the Jerusalem church had heard about Paul. And they really thought Paul was living like that, that he was acting like that. And so we ask the question, well, was that the truth? Was the report that they had heard, is that the truth? And the answer is no, Paul wasn't living like that. He wasn't teaching the Jews that. These Jews in the Jerusalem church had been taught lies concerning Paul. And that's why they didn't get it. That's why they didn't understand what Paul was doing, because they had been told many falsehoods concerning Paul's ministry. They were confused, they were upset, because they misunderstood Paul's mission in his ministry, because somebody had told them lies about Paul and his ministry. See, let's understand who Paul was and what he did. Paul was a man who was very zealous and very stringent as far as how one can be saved. Okay? It's very clear. God had revealed this to him in Jesus Christ. And Paul would say, without any doubt at all, that the law has absolutely no role in your salvation. You are not saved by the works of the law. There's no way possible by doing the commands of Moses, like trying to keep the Sabbath and eating the right types of food and giving the sacrifices and all of these things. Paul would say, absolutely no way you can be right with God by keeping these Old Testament laws, the laws given to the Jews by Moses. The only way a person can be right with God, the only way there's salvation is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So Paul was very, very emphatic about that. No questions asked. The only way a person is saved, it's not through the law, it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. But when it came to the observance of the law by believers, by those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, that was a different matter. If there were Jews that were saved, they were trusting in Jesus alone, not the law for their salvation. If those Jews wanted to keep the Sabbath, They were free to keep the Sabbath. If they wanted to only eat pork and foods that were kosher according to the law, that was fine. They can eat only those foods. If they wanted to observe all the other laws Moses commanded, if they wanted to try to do that, that's okay. Paul wasn't going to tell them no longer live like that. See, Paul himself took vows. He celebrated some of the feasts. That's why he was in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. Paul had Timothy, his co-worker, circumcised. See, all of these things were done. Why? Not to merit God's favor. These things were done out of a desire to give glory to God, to further the cause of the gospel. See, this is what Paul's mindset was. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read it for you. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. We read in verses 19 through 22. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So this was Paul's mindset. He was going to do whatever he could, as long as it wasn't sin. He was going to do whatever he could to reach all different types of people groups. So in order to reach the Jews that were zealous for the law, he was going to place himself under the dictates of the law. So he was going to keep the food laws, he was going to observe the holy days and all these things, so that he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these Jews without unnecessarily offending them. That's why he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, even though he was a Jew. So he could gain the Jews. Those that are under the law is under the law. So he didn't teach the Jews to forsake Moses. He didn't do that at all. He taught concerning Jesus and how there's only salvation in him, but once a Jew got saved, they can continue to keep the Sabbaths and eat only certain foods. Paul was okay with that. Now, when he was ministering to the Gentiles, did he teach the law of Moses to the Gentiles? The answer is no. He absolutely was totally against having the Gentiles under the law of Moses. There's no reason for that. Those who are without the law, he wasn't going to place them under the law. Yes, they have Christ's law to obey, but not the Mosaic law. And so this was Paul's mindset. And James and the leadership of the Jerusalem church, they understood this. But there were some within the Jerusalem church that thought, Paul is this radical. He's forsaken our faith. He's forsaken the nation of Israel. He's teaching apostasy in these faraway lands. He's teaching Jews to forsake everything that is dear to us. And so Paul, even though he wasn't doing this, he was misunderstood. And there were some in the Jerusalem church Christians that misunderstood him because of a false report. And so what's the solution to this? Well, James has a suggestion. James and the elders of the church, they say this in verse 23 and 24. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So within the Jerusalem church there were four men. These four men had taken a vow. No doubt it's a Nazarite vow. And the suggestion was, Paul, identify with these men. You need to identify with them and even provide for their needs as they complete this vow. It says there, purify thyself with them. So make sure that you're ceremonially clean so you can be in the temple along with them. Be at charges with them, it says in verse 24. The idea is pay their expenses. Well, you'd think, well, there's not much of an expense with fulfilling a vow, is there? Actually, there was quite the expense in fulfilling a vow. There were sacrifices that were offered whenever that Nazarite vow was completed, along with the shaving of their heads. So James says, pay the expenses of these men that have taken vows. Take care of everything in the temple so that everything can be done. And then people, as they observe you, the Jews will realize, the believers in the Jerusalem church, these Jews who are zealous for the law, they will realize you haven't abandoned the law. You keep the law. You haven't forsaken it. So James was not asking Paul to compromise his views, to compromise his beliefs. He wasn't asking him to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul himself had taken a vow. We saw earlier in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. His head was shaved. may have been something very similar to what we read in this passage. But Paul, as he identified with these men, as he went to the temple, as he paid for the sacrifices to be offered, the hope was that the misconceptions would be cleared up. The false report that had been told to these believing Jews would be declared null and void. The Jews would realize Paul hasn't forsaken the law like we've been told. Now, there was no idea of putting the Gentiles under the law, as we see in verse 25. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. That had already been decided earlier on in their ministry. The Gentiles were under no compulsion to keep the law. That was affirmed earlier. Yes, it's necessary for believers, whether you're Gentiles or Jews, believers in Jesus Christ, you have to make a clean break with idolatry. You have to make a clean break with sexual immorality. But that's not just limited to Mosaic law. That's God's will for all ages. Paul understood the situation here. The solution that James and the leadership of the Jerusalem church, it made sense. So Paul was willing to take action to take care of this misunderstanding. That was the goal anyway. So we read in verse 26, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them." So Paul went to the temple. He took the necessary steps to be purified with the four men. He made arrangements for their offerings. Now, as you think about those offerings, I mentioned this earlier. If we went to Numbers chapter 6, we could read in verses 13 through 15 what had to be done in order for the Nazarite's vow to be fulfilled, and what happened whenever that the time period was fulfilled. We see this in verse 13 of Numbers chapter 6. "And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one ewe lamb out of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, one ram without blemish for peace offerings, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, their meat offering and their drink offerings." That was what was offered for those completing the Nazarite vow. So did he catch which animals were offered? It wasn't just one. It was a total of, what is it? We have a he lamb that was offered. You have a ewe lamb that was offered. You have a ram. So three animals here that were offered for an individual fulfilling the Nazarite vow, along with various grain offerings. Think of that. For four individuals, you have quite a few animals. That's quite the expense. And Paul was willing to bear that expense in order to dispel the false notions that had been taught to the men in the Jerusalem church. See, Paul was willing to take action, and he was willing to put his money where his heart was, in that he was wanting the truth to be known about himself and his ministry. He didn't want these lies to continue to be circulated and believed. See, Paul was confronted with a situation where people did not get it. They had a serious misunderstanding about what he believed, the way he acted, what he taught, his ministry for Jesus Christ. And the reason for the misunderstanding was what? A lack of accurate information. They had been misinformed about Paul and his teaching. And so Paul was wanting to make things right, to clear up the muddied waters. So whenever Paul found out about the misunderstanding, he took action to clear up the misinformation. He wanted to show the Jerusalem Jews he wasn't despising the law. He wasn't teaching Jews to forsake it. He still had a respect for the law. He was willing to keep it for his own benefit, for the benefit of others. Now, he wasn't saying their salvation by the law. He wasn't teaching Gentiles to keep the law. But for Jews that wanted to keep the law, they could keep the law if they so desired. Now, as we think about how this all applies to us, and we'll continue on through the passage next week, but there will be times that people, even in the church, fellow believers will say of you or others, other believers will say, "I just don't get why so-and-so does this. I don't get why they wear this. I don't get why they, you know, any number of things, why they do their hair like this. I don't get why they say this," you know, any number of things. And it's not talking about, and maybe it can come in all different types of forms. And maybe they have an accurate report. Maybe they have their facts straight. Maybe they don't. But what should we do whenever somebody within the church, whenever we find out that they have a misconception about us? Well, we should do what we can to clear up the situation, the confusion, to correct the misconceptions, to show clearly what we really believe and what we really teach. Now, we may need to do something to get the point across. What did Paul do? He didn't just tell them what he believed and what he thought. He actually took action to show what he believed and what he taught and what he didn't teach. Sometimes we need to take action to show what we truly believe. Now, we should never violate our conscience. We should never willfully sin to try to put something to rest that somebody has a misunderstanding about. But sometimes we do need to take action to show that a misconception is not right, that this is really what we believe. So as we continue to read in the book of Acts, we realize, yes, the believing Jews had a misconception because of a false report about Paul. And Paul took action to try to clear that up. We realize that it didn't necessarily work the way that it had been intended. But as we continue reading, we'll see next of all that there are unbelieving Jews in the temple, and they had a huge misconception about Paul as well. And next week we'll see what Paul did to clear up that misconception. But Paul had a heart for the gospel, and he didn't want people to think wrongly of him and his ministry. Today there's going to be times when we're misunderstood, when people don't get us, whether it's a right report or a wrong report. So how should we respond? We shouldn't respond by being offended. We shouldn't be responding by just shrugging it off or ignoring it. We should take the opportunity whenever we find out somebody has a misconception about me, somebody's confused about the way I'm living, my ministry, the way I'm serving Jesus Christ. We should take the opportunity to teach and reaffirm the truth of what we believe. We should do this by the way we act, the things we do, by the way we talk. You know, sometimes in our church, and I'm not saying just within this church, but within the larger church, there are other believers that do things that we wouldn't necessarily do. I'm not talking about sinful things. It's just they act differently than we do. They have different convictions than we do. And sometimes we do say among ourselves, well, I don't get why they do that. And sometimes we make fun of them and we ridicule them, and that's not Christian, is it? Sometimes we may have a skewed notion. We think, well, that church down the road down there, I've heard that they did this or that. And that's not something that we would do. And maybe we think that it's sinful, or maybe we think that's just far out there. They're radical. Maybe what we've heard isn't accurate. Maybe we need to go and talk with some of those brothers or sisters in Christ instead of just jumping to conclusions. Whenever somebody has a wrong notion about us, having a skewed notion of the way we act or believe or the way we talk or if that comes to our attention, what should we do? We should be proactive and do what we can to clear up the situation so that they know truly what we believe and how we are acting. They may not have the right report either. So there's many that didn't understand Paul. There are many that didn't understand Jesus. There will be a lot today that don't understand us. They won't understand sometimes because we have an all-out commitment to live for Jesus Christ. Maybe they haven't gotten the facts right. Maybe they have. But either way, we need to do what we can to clear up the muddied waters, to try to dispel the misunderstandings and the misconceptions. Sometimes we need to take action to do that. Sometimes we just need to talk with people. But what we want to do, like Paul did, is demonstrate a genuine life of committed service to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be committed to do. And as we demonstrate that genuine life of committed service to Jesus Christ by our words and by our actions, prayerfully, people are going to see that, and their false notions are going to be corrected. Those who are confused about us are no longer going to be confused. And instead of being confused and being against us, maybe, Lord willing, they're going to join our cause and be living with us with a full-hearted commitment. You know, sometimes we may not see things in exactly the same way. Maybe there are times we do things differently as we serve for Jesus Christ. There can be zealous Christians that live different ways and have different convictions. Doesn't necessarily mean that one side is going to come to the other and say, I'm going to give up my way of doing things. Sometimes we're going to continue to do things differently. But we need to understand how others are living and have a gracious spirit. You know, there are Gentiles in Paul's days that were not going to put themselves under the law, and rightfully so. There are Jews that weren't going to give up their practice of the law. But yet they can still be brothers and sisters in Christ, right? There can be Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ, have different lifestyles, but yet still wholeheartedly committed to living for Jesus Christ. It's the same way today. It's not necessarily the Jew-Gentile distinction. There are other distinctions, though, too, aren't there today? And so we need to keep that in mind. And when there are misconceptions, let's do our best to clear them up, and let's serve together with a heart united in Jesus Christ. So much that we can learn from this passage. Originally, I was going to preach through the entire passage, but we'll save it for next week, the rest of the lessons we can learn from the Apostle Paul.